This morning, I want to bring you a greeting from one of the apostles. I believe it's one of the apostles, but I've just titled the message, A Letter from Jude. And you can turn in your Bibles to Jude. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Does anybody know who Jude is or was? Raymond?
Jesus' brother.
Yeah? Some people think that. Other people think he was somebody else. It says he's the brother of James. He's the brother of James. I don't know. I'm not sure who he actually was, and it probably doesn't matter. But some people think he was the brother of James the less, which would have made him a brother to James, the son of Alphaeus. Some feel he went by a couple names. Thaddeus was one. He was one of the apostles. Thaddeus and Labaius were two names. But whatever it was, he was very well acquainted with Scripture. He terms himself the servant of Jesus Christ. I'd like to just read the chapter here. And as we read today, I'd like for God to speak with his word into our hearts. And I'm not sure how this was all going to come. I'm not sure how it will all come out. But I trust that God has a message for each one of us specific to our needs today. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And I hope that's each one of us here today. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, or their own place, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. This is going back to the certain men crept in unawares. For false teachers. They defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Going on to explain speaking evil of dignities, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. That's a letter from Jude, a letter from someone who personally knew Christ. He's writing this letter to us, to those who are sanctified, who are called and preserved in Jesus Christ, which I trust is us today. But you know, in Paul's time, when he was in prison, he couldn't get out and visit the churches that he visited, so he would write letters to them. He wrote letters to the Corinthians, two letters to the Corinthians. He wrote a letter to the Ephesians. He wrote letters to the Romans. He wrote a letter to the Galatians, to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians. He wrote letters to Timothy, to Titus. And we call those epistles, but it's a letter. And so as he would write these letters, he'd write a letter to the Corinthians. And he had spent several years at the church at Corinth. And as the postman brought this letter to the church, or maybe it was somebody traveling from Rome to Corinth, they brought the letter, and they would bring the letter, and they would read it to the church. Well, today, we have those letters here. And I'm reading this letter from Jude to us today. Now, did the things that Jude wrote here, were they only specific to the time of Jude's day? That was approximately 65, 70 years after Christ's birth. It's a rough estimate, maybe, but was that simply relevant to Jude's day? I would say not. I'd say we have most, if not everything, plus maybe a few things that face us today. One, we have the blessing of the common salvation. It's still available for all of us. So the common salvation is available for all of us, and it's called common because it's anybody can experience it. But whenever there's something good happening, often there is, just like in a physical law, where you have for every action and opposing reaction, when there's something in the spirit world, when there's something good, you have something opposing it. And there's false teaching or false teachers that creep in unawares. And I don't, the way it lists it out here, it lists it as a specific person maybe that enters the church doors and sits in the right in the middle and is actively teaching everybody. And it could be. But it could also be like a virus that someone of us pick up. Maybe we pick up something or we are infected with an idea. And so this idea takes root in our mind and we start spreading it to others or talking about it. It's kind of like a virus that can be spread from one. It's an infection that gets spread from one person to another, possibly. And false teachers, a teacher is just someone who spreads a teaching from one to another. Any one of us can be a teacher, a good teacher, a bad teacher. But we have to be diligent. We have to be diligent what we pass on. And sometimes it takes other people to be diligent to help us, warn us, if we are infected. It takes that, and that's kind of painful sometimes if someone comes up to me and says, you know, I think what you're saying is not quite true. I like that opinion. Why did you talk to me like that? I really like it. No. Anyway, but it takes one iron to sharpen another iron, like Proverbs says. It takes us to work together and exhort. But there are certain men crept in unawares. Maybe there's certain infections that have come in. And they've crept in unawares. They're ungodly men. And there's a teaching that turns the grace of our God into lasciviousness. We don't have that today, do we? The grace of God turned into lasciviousness? In Romans it says, it has a question. If grace abounds, should we sin so that God can exercise grace? I'm paraphrasing that. But should we sin because God's grace is there and it's for the sinner? So we need to sin so God can exercise his grace. Is that how it should work? No. But there is a teaching that was taught and still maybe is that gives a free pass for us as Christians to live in freedom, quotes, freedom, because we don't have to worry about anything, because God's grace is available. Well, while God's grace is available for us, we don't intentionally sin so that God and live like we want to so God can exercise his grace. That's not the point. But that was a teaching that had crept in. It turned the grace of God, of our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen. In verse 5, he says, I want you to remember something. God can change his mind sometimes. Or he can change his mind. He said, I want you to remember back to the story of the Israelites when they were in Egypt. Now here they are in Egypt, and God takes them right out of Egypt. He saved them from the bondage of slavery. So Friday night, or whatever night it was, I'm going to say it's Friday night. All day of Friday, they were working hard, and they were being whipped just like they had been for years before this. Friday night, the angel came through. Saturday morning, they were on the way out of Egypt. And there was a great deliverance there. Great deliverance. I mean, the next day, they weren't whipped anymore. And they went out. They kept moving out. And then the army, you know how the army came along. And you know the story. The army got drowned in the sea, and they were delivered. All right? So they were saved. It was when they went through that Red Sea, they were saved from the bondage of Egypt. So now, are they saved for all the time? Because God must have really loved us all as a group. He just takes us out of here. He said, listen. How the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. It wasn't a one time they were done. If they still had to follow the Lord, there were still consequences for the way they lived their life, because their life wasn't done yet. God was still looking for fruits from them. So he said, remember, God, having saved a people, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And also there was angels. Angels that were created by God for God's work. These angels, and they were in heaven. Angels in heaven. But you remember, well, the Bible, in Isaiah, I think it talks about Lucifer. He was created as a son of the morning. He was a very good angel. I don't know what the hierarchy of angels was, but Lucifer was created to be a good angel. And he got corrupted with pride. He wanted to be better than what he was, and so he wanted to be just like God, and he would be like that, and God cast him out of heaven. Well, there was a third of the angels that were also cast out of heaven. Okay? And I'm not sure if this all went at one time, or if they dribbled out of heaven. I don't know how this all worked, but it says the angels, which kept not their first estate, or didn't keep the place, they wanted something different. They left their own habitation, their own house, their own environment. They left their environment. Those angels, God, even though he created them for something good, because of their choices, they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to judgment, to the judgment of the great day. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they were also cities that were probably started out as good cities. They were law-abiding cities. They had a government. Well, we know they did. They had a king because Abraham rescued this king of Sodom. He rescued him from an invading army. But Sodom and Gomorrah had a infection that they gave themselves over to pleasure. Whatever entertainment, pleasure, just whatever they wanted to do. Free love was another thing that they did there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Experimentation, just anything they wanted to do. That was the thing that characterized Sodom. And it didn't matter if it was right or if it was wrong, that the morality of it did not matter. It was if I like it or not. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we have the humanistic, there's humanists in our world today who think that man is their own, is the highest form of religion or whatever, or authority. And it's easy to get morals switched up sometimes when man is the highest authority, because we all have a sensuous nature. We like what feels good, and we don't like what feels bad. Now, we will endure some pain if there is a benefit to it. Some people are into dieting. Sometimes that can be a little painful or uncomfortable. Some people are into exercising, and exercising can be uncomfortable. You can strain muscles, you can have sore muscles, but there's an object, there is a benefit to that. But most people, nobody really likes to go through pain for the sake of pain, right? You don't. And Christians are the same way. But as a Christian who loves the Lord, there is a goal beyond this life that allows a Christian to go through this. He goes through the, he suffers pain because of love for the Lord, not because he enjoys being hurt. But that was a, those were some false teachings, some infections that had were coming in, or had come in. And they were old things. They were, I mean, that was as old as man itself. But just like the angels which kept not their first estate, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, just like the people of Egypt who didn't believe even after God delivered them, the same way, these filthy dreamers, or even the people today, they defile the flesh. They despise dominion or authority. No, there's we don't want any authority. We want all of us to not have any authority, and speak evil of dignities. And then it talks about Michael, how Michael the archangel wouldn't rail against the devil, even though the devil was, he was disputing with him and he knew he was wrong. He wouldn't rail against him, but he just said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these false teachers, they speak evil of those things that they don't know anything about. Sometimes we tend to do that too. It's easy for us to, there are things that we call abstract. There may be ideas that are out there, and we don't really understand the significance of it all. Sometimes there are things in the spiritual things we don't understand. There are things that we can't really see. But sometimes some of the things we don't understand, rather than trying to understand, we just, it's easy sometimes to maybe make statements that are strong or maybe accusing, I don't know all the different scenarios, but sometimes we can talk about things that we don't know anything about when we shouldn't. Or, yeah. But what these people know naturally, they corrupt themselves. And then it says, we go the way of Cain. I find it very, very interesting. It has three people here as examples: Cain and Balaam and Korah. You know who they were? Cain was the first person that was born that we have record of. The first person that was born, his name was Cain. What was wrong with Cain? Does anyone know what was wrong with Cain?
He killed Abel. He was a murderer.
All right. Well, that's what happened with him. What was wrong with him?
Well, he did not obey God in giving a good sacrifice.
Okay.
He was jealous?
Yeah. Let's go back a little bit farther. What was still wrong with him?
He wanted his own way.
He wanted his own way, yeah. So God, I don't know, did God ask for a sacrifice? Did God want a sacrifice? I don't know. What did Abel do that Cain didn't do?
Gave a good sacrifice.
He what?
He made a good sacrifice.
What made it good? Yeah.
It had blood.
Yeah, what else?
He gave his best.
There it goes. It specifically says Abel gave his best. He gave the first of gave his best. And it says Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. That's all it says. So Cain was a tiller. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a farmer. But I don't know. It specifically says Abel brought his best, which shows Abel cared about God, and he loved God, and so he wanted to bring something that was valuable to him as a sacrifice or an offering to God. Cain, on the other hand, was, I'm using my imagination here a little bit, but I would say he probably was grudging in his offering, and so he rummaged around in his barn and found a few odds and ends, and he brought them to the Lord. I don't know. But the attitude that he brought, that Cain brought the sacrifice to God, and the attitude that Abel brought the sacrifice to God were two different things. And it says God was pleased with Cain, with Abel's offering, but not pleased with Cain's offering. It says that. And it wasn't so much that God liked sheep better than carrots. It was the attitude that they were brought in. And that's what God still looks for. He looks for the attitude. And he told the Israelites years later, he said, "It's burnt offerings. I despise your burnt offerings if you just give them to me because you have to." He said, "I want your heart to be worshiping me." That's what God told the Israelites right before they were carried off to Babylon. Well, in Cain and Abel, he had the same attitude, or God had the same desire. I want your heart. Well, Cain hadn't given his heart. He just brought a few things to make the sacrifice happen. But Abel brought the best that he had. Well, then when God liked Abel's, accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's sacrifice, then Cain got angry. So angry at Abel that he killed Abel. And then he became the first murderer. But Cain, it says, they have gone in the way of Cain. Do we have any people here today that have gone in the way of Cain? In the sense that we have a need. Maybe God is asking us to sacrifice something, give something, bring something. He wants us to give, to worship him. Do we give because we love the Lord, or do we give whether it's our time? That's probably a really big one to some people. Or energy, sacrifice, money, whatever. Do we give because we love the Lord, or do we give because we feel it's part of, we just need to do it, and so we give what's left over. We just share a little bit real quick so we can keep living our life. I don't know. Those are some thoughts to think about, but it doesn't really say. It just uses Cain's name, and then you have to go back and look at Cain's life to see a little bit what he's talking about. But I believe it's the attitude that they came to God in. Cain and Abel came to God with completely different attitudes, even though they both gave to God. So woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Now, who was Balaam? We don't read much about Balaam, but who was Balaam? Balaam was Raymond?
Balaam was a false prophet who was hired by a king to curse Israel.
Okay.
He was told not to curse Israel, but he came up with a plot to make Israel sin by sending wicked women to them.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's exactly what he did. But why did he do that? Because he was a false prophet, or because he wanted money? Yeah. He also wanted to save his life. So anyway, Balaam, I don't know if he was a false prophet or not. He had a reputation for having a relationship with God. He knew God, and he could talk to God. God talked to him. He had that reputation. But his heart wasn't right. Anyway, one day, here comes some people, and they knock on his door, and they said, Balaam, we need you to come with us. What for? Well, we need you to come. We've got plenty of money, but the king over here, he wants you to... There's this new group that's moving in over here, and we hear that they serve the same God you do, and we are scared of them, and our gods can't do anything about it. So we need you to come and curse them so that they can't, so that they won't hurt us. But we have got so much money for you, Balaam. You'd be dumb not to come. Oh wow, yeah, Balaam, he needed the money really bad, or wanted it. But he said, wait a minute, I got to go talk to God first. So he quickly goes and talks to God, and God said, no, you can't go. I've blessed these people, and I don't want you to go. Oh, so he comes out, and he says, well, I can't go with you. God won't let me. I can't go. Balaam, you got to go with us. Nope, I can't go. So they went back, and Balak came, and he gave him more money. He opened up the treasury and just said, here, we'll give it to you, Balaam. Just hurry up and do it. Let me go talk to God again. I'd love to come with you. So he goes and he talks to God. And God said, okay, Balaam, if they ask you, then you can go. If they ask you, you can go. Well, Balaam didn't wait. Or didn't say that. He just went and said, yep, let's go. God, we're going to go. So they went. Well, the next morning they got partway, and the donkey that Balaam was riding stopped. And he hit the donkey, and the donkey just backed away. Got Balaam's foot stuck against the wall. Now Balaam got angry. He didn't act like a very good prophet. He got very angry. And so he threatened to kill the donkey. He beat it, and said he's going to kill the donkey. And the donkey said, haven't I been a good donkey for you? Why are you beating me? I've never done anything wrong. Balaam was so angry, he didn't realize what happened right away. But finally, he's like, whoa, wait a minute. And then he saw the angel with the sword there. Oh, then Balaam was scared. Really scared. And he said, I'm sorry. I'll go back right away. I'll go. I'll turn around and go. Nope. The angel said, I want you to go, but you'll go with them, but you will only say what I tell you to say. That's all you'll do. You just say what I tell you to say. Okay, so Balaam, he goes. Well, when they get there, they come up to this big high mountain where there's a cliff there. They could look down over the valley and see all the Israelites spread out down there. And there was Balak, the king, and his generals and soldiers, and they're big, burly people. And then there's Balaam there. And there's little Balaam. And they're up there on this mountain. So now Balak says, all right, curse them. That's what I pay you to come. Curse him for me. Well, God didn't give him a curse. What did God give him?
Blessing.
A blessing. So here he goes. Balaam prophesies. And you know, Balaam prophesied about Jesus coming. He prophesied good things. I mean, lots of good things and blessings. And Balak, he clapped his hands together, and he was so frustrated, and he was angry. Balaam, that's not what I told you to... Anyway, well, they're up on the mountain, and there's all these people around him, and it's just Balaam. Now, do you imagine how scared Balaam would be up there? Yeah, he's scared, but he's kind of stuck. He can't curse him because God won't let him. So... he blessed him. He said, I can't do anything. That's all I can do is bless him. Oh, Balak was angry. And, of course, Balaam had a devious mind. He had a devious mind. He's kind of like a Christian who professes to follow the Lord, but he really would like to live like he wants to and live just like... not worry about all the restrictions of following the Lord. Would really like that. But Balaam said, I can't curse him for you. But, he said, I'll tell you how you can make so that God won't bless them. That's not cursing them, but I can tell you how to do it. So, you know, Balaam is trying to keep the generals from pushing him off the cliff, I think. So he said, what you need to do, yeah, anyway, like Raymond said, they send these women down there, and they all became, yeah, they just had this great party to their heathen gods, and away they went and just corrupted the God's people, like everything. And do you think God was happy with that? No way he was happy with that. It caused a lot of people to get killed down there. God was very angry with the Israelites for doing, for falling into this. But he was also very unhappy with Balaam, too. Balaam, yeah, the Israelites did end up conquering Balak and his people, but they also killed Balaam, too, in the process. So Balaam lost his life, but the thing that Balaam was so eager for the reward, the money that he got, that he sacrificed his principles, his morals, he sacrificed it all. He technically did what God told him, but he also did what Balak said. He was trying to do both. And God, it didn't work out for Balaam. It didn't work out for Balak. It didn't work. It was fatal for Balaam. But he ran greedily after reward. And then Korah, the other person it's talking about, was a Levite. Korah was a Levite. Did you know that Moses was also a Levite? So Korah, the Levites were the priests, and at this time they were the priests that were ordained there to be priests. And they burned incense to the Lord, and they offered sacrifices, and they did all this and everything. So that was Korah and his duties. He was a priest, and he officiated in their ceremonies. But Korah, he didn't like that. I mean, he said, I'm a Levite, and Moses is a Levite, but Moses, you take way too much responsibility. Moses, there's no way that you need to do everything like you're doing. This you're taking too much on yourself. And so Korah, he agitated among the people. He got 250 reputable leaders from across the Israelite group there. He got two men, Dathan and Abiram. They were from the tribe of Reuben, but Korah was from the tribe of Levi. They agitated, and they got the whole group together, and they came up against Moses, and they were agitating and yelling at Moses and Aaron and saying how they're just lifting themselves up, and they shouldn't be exercising all this authority like they are and telling everybody what to do because God's with us too. And anyway, and Moses was angry. He got very angry. I don't know if he yelled at, I don't think he yelled at Korah and them, but he went to God and told God how angry he was. And he said, told them to come back to burn their censers, and whoever, and God would decide who was right and who was wrong. Anyway, so, and through that, God told Moses to just get away. Moses, you and Aaron just back off, and I'm just going to wipe them out once and for all, and we're going to be done with this. And then Moses and Aaron like, no, don't do that. It's kind of interesting how they talk back and forth with God there like that, but God was going to wipe them all out. No, don't do that. Well, so then God told them to make the children of Israel back away from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So they backed away. The people that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had agitated and brought right up to the tabernacle door backed away. And then the earth opened up, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram fell in the hole. And it says the cries of them, the children of Israel ran away when they heard the cries of all these people. I mean, it's terrible. All their whole families just fell down in the hole, and then the earth closed back up again. And then there was fire that came out and killed all the 250 people that were had agitated there. Anyway, it was pride. It was a little bit the same thing that Lucifer was doing with God. When he said, "I will be like the Most High," it's a lawless spirit or proud. And did you know that in the Bible, one word for lawless is iniquity? Iniquity is lawless. It's a Greek word called anomia or anomia or something like that. And it's a term. It's lawless. It means lawless. And when Jesus says iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. When we think we are something, and we cast off the authority, or we're able to stand on our own feet, maybe. Then our love waxes cold. We don't think we need God anymore. We don't need other people anymore. I don't know. It's connected there a little bit. But that was a spirit of Korah. He felt that we're all right. We're all good. And God rebuked Korah. Well, judged him. Anyway, so there's false teachers that come in. They run after the way of Cain. They run after the error of Balaam, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. But going down here, beloved, remember in verse 17 the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And a mocker could be someone who openly mocks, but it could also be someone who lives like a mock, who lives like there's no consequences, no tomorrow. These are they who separate themselves, like Korah did. They're sensual. They just live with what feels good, whatever materialism could be a sensual form too, because some of us have an ego that we like to, we build up and build up. That it could be a form of that. But, fleshly corruption, immorality, whatever feels good, that's anti-Christ, anti-spirit. And it says, having not the spirit. But you, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. What does it mean to build up yourselves on your most holy faith? I would say it's practice what you know. You've been given. Those of you that have experienced salvation, we have experienced salvation. But we don't just take that and bury it. No, we build it up. We exercise it. We work it out. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know how to say this enough, but a relationship with Christ, a washing of water by the Word every day, cleansing our, receiving a word from God and praying in the Holy Ghost, that communion, reciprocal communion, where it's two ways, is a part of building up of exercising faith and building up your faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a powerful phrase right there. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, God's love draws us. It's available to every person. But when we have a love for God, that is the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first commandment. That dictates, or that controls all, every aspect of our life. It, we say we're not under the law. We aren't under the law because we practice love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. We have, we still practice. It's still wrong for us to kill. It's still wrong for us to commit adultery. It's still wrong for us to do some of those things. But we do those things because we love the Lord now. We don't do them because God comes around with a stick and watches to see if we're about to break the Sabbath and going to whack us over the head. No, it doesn't do that. But we serve God because we love God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And life is a journey for all of us. There are times when we will fail. There are times when I fail. When you fail. And you know what it's like. But we have an advocate with the Father. Keep yourself in the love of God. Get up and try again. That's also part of looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, it's only those who persevere to the end, not those who just cross the out of Egypt and then fade away in unbelief. But no, it's those who keep going all the way. There are some who will possibly fall away. And it says, some have compassion making a difference. Some have compassion making a difference. You know, Satan is busy, and there are some of those, there are those here and anywhere, me included, that have the potential to be infected with coolness, lukewarmness, false doctrine. And we need to have compassion on each other. Have compassion. Making a difference between the ones that are just veering a little bit versus those who turn around and run the other way and have nothing more to do with the Lord. Or there's others that we save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And John Wesley had some thoughts on that I thought were a little interesting. But he notes that some that are wavering in judgment or staggered by others or by their own evil reasoning, we need to endeavor more deeply to convince of the truth as it is in Jesus. Some snatch with a swift and strong hand out of the fire of sin and temptation. And there's a time when maybe there's setting limits for someone. If I have a problem with alcohol and I make myself accountable to someone, they have a very real responsibility to keep me or do everything in their power to keep me from running to get more to the tavern. So some snatch with a swift and strong hand out of the fire of sin and temptations. On others show compassion in a milder and gentler way, though still with a jealous fear, lest you yourselves be infected with the disease that you endeavor to cure. See therefore that while you love the sinners, you retain the utmost abhorrence of their sins. Utmost abhorrence of their sins. That was John Wesley writing some notes on that verse there. Save with fear, pulling out of the fire. Others have compassion, making a difference. But as brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to each other to help each other not become infected with some of these viruses of false doctrine or sins. The benediction there that Jude writes, I think, is so beautiful, and I'd like to close with that. It says, "Now unto him, Jesus, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." God bless you here. Let's stand for prayer, and then we'll have a song afterwards, and I'd like to, Lamar, you were the superintendent today. If you would close the service, please, I would appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the letter that was given to us. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our motives, and you know where we are with you. Father, help us to build ourselves up in your holy faith, to pray in the Spirit, and to be diligent in your love. Would you bless each one here, Lord, in their life? Would you guide us from here and direct our ways? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.